This conference is being recorded.
Okay, so what was your question?
Okay, now, I'm trying to understand how you broke it down.
Okay.
These different stages or steps. Jesus went through them, or the 144,000 is going...
Okay. Okay, let's turn... Do you have your scripture open? Let's turn there so we can make sure we... With referring to the same thing, Daniel 9, verse 24.
Right, I'm there.
Mm-hmm.
And it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the whole...
Okay, so notice that it didn't say 70 weeks are determined upon the Messiah or Jesus or any such thing, right?
Said upon the people. Okay.
Okay, good, okay. And so now, since we know that the people he's referring to are Daniel's people, or the people of the Hebrews, or the African Hebrew, whatever you want to call them, so since we know it's talking about them, then we have to make the application of who in the Bible actually fulfills all of this.
Oh, okay.
Since it's people. It's not a person.
Right.
It's not the Messiah. It didn't say any of that. But that's what we've all been taught.
Right.
Right. And that's why I asked Bobby to share what he shared, because Bobby's friend, you know, he was a big elder. I mean, he is a big elder in the church, you know. I think he's, what, second in charge? Is that right, Bobby? First elder or something?
I think Bobby kind of went out.
Okay, no problem. Yeah, no problem. Yeah, he's a big guy in the thing, and he had to make that decision.
No,
and he was like,
here, I just had you all muted out, but I'm here.
Okay.
He's the first elder at a big church.
Yeah, that's all. Yeah. So we're not talking about somebody who's a, and he's a big teacher, too. So we're not talking about somebody who's ignorant of the scriptures.
I think I know who you're talking about.
Okay, Roy. It really doesn't matter who we're talking about. The bottom line is everybody has to make this same decision. He has to, you have to, Sylvia has to, Deanna has to, Bobby has to, I have to.
That again? I didn't hear you.
To me? What I said was everyone has to make... Everyone has to make that decision for themselves. So it really doesn't matter if that was the president of the conference. It really doesn't matter.
Right.
All I was just mentioning was that he had the knowledge to see what we just saw. And he chose saying, I just can't. I mean, even though I know the scripture says thy people, I will not accept that that means thy people. And we're saying, like, wait a minute, brother. It didn't say Messiah. He says, I know that, but I can't accept that. So I'm going to superimpose on the scripture what it doesn't say. And that's when, I mean, see, when you get to that point, you got to say, whoa. Somebody's your God.
So what point is this?
It's a problem.
My magic jack was really acting up.
Mm-hmm.
Hello?
No, we're just trying to answer her question in reference to the 70 weeks.
I missed the whole question.
Okay, no problem. The question was... Okay, Sylvia, why don't you ask the question again so we can make sure we got it correct.
Oh, I was trying to figure out who went through... Who are these people, this 144,000 people in the 70 weeks? I don't think I'm re-asking because I didn't write it down. Another question I have, Emmanuel, I don't know if I understood. Is this an accumulation of people over a time period, or is this just up for people at the end of time?
The 144? You're asking about the 144?
Yes.
Okay. Yes, the 144,000 is going to be a hard group for him to come up with out of 6 billion people on the planet, because he was only able to come up with 8 at the flood. No, and it has not accumulation of time. These are the people that have to live at the end of time, and they're going to see. Do you remember the Bible talks about that? He says that when he comes, that some will be caught up with him, and then some will come out of the grave. These are the ones that will be living and that will be caught up with him at that time.
What was the question that led to the comment about the president of the conference? What question was that?
I thought this was Jesus that was supposed to go through this. I didn't understand how it involved
people.
Yeah,
that's the part. That's the part I'm having trouble with too.
What part is that?
And that 24. The same thing. Because if this is in reference to the 144,000, then that would mean that this hasn't happened yet.
Well, the question, bottom line is, say this doesn't have nothing to do with the 144. The question has to be addressed in who fulfilled this? If it's not the 144, who else in the Bible fulfilled it?
Oh.
That's the question.
Jesus?
No, but he said it's people.
It didn't say Jesus, brother. You can't do that. It says people. Okay, so you can't use, you can't use, what do we call this? We can't use the canned answer. That's a canned answer you're giving me.
Okay.
That's the answer we've all been given.
How do you justify verse 26? How do you justify verse 26 about the Messiah being cut off after 62 weeks?
Oh, man. Hey. All of that, Bobby and I, man, we've been breaking charts and all that stuff. It's like, oh, man, what you see it, you ain't going to believe it. It's so wild. Because it happened so many times that he has tried to perfect his people. He tried this so many times, and the numbers just add up. It's just deep. Yeah, all of this stuff lines up. Ain't no question about it. That's why I said we're not asking nobody to figure it all out. We're just asking you to realize that it can't be one person.
Right.
That's all we're asking. And that's why I said we're really not asking you to get to that point at all. And I don't want you really, doing that because you'll miss the rest of everything else because that's the third level, like I said. Now you're flying. And I'm not asking nobody to fly.
Right.
Okay, so please don't miss, the point.
70 weeks were determined by
diet, people, and sister, no matter how you cut, twist, cut, curve it,
it wouldn't be the children of Israel during the first 490 years.
First 490 years, were they perfect?
Yeah.
Did they put an end to sin in their lives? All we do is hear about a bunch of sinful people.
But that's where Messiah comes in.
Mm-hmm. Right, but it's not Messiah. It's the people. I know. Sister, we're not asking you to solve it. You keep trying to solve it. We're not asking you to solve it.
Talk to another engineer. So I'm like,
I understand. All we're saying is this: we're just trying to get us to see what it says. That's all. And I think everybody sees what it says. And that's what the disturbing part is.
We're still trying to put our own traditional teaching what we've been taught just to understand, and we're still trying to make it work.
Yeah, no question. Hey, sister.
Wow.
Okay, first of all, let me ask you a question. Can you make this work? Let me get you a good one, an easy one for you to work. Job, because of Job's disease, he turned black. See, you're not gonna fight that one. You're not gonna fight that one. But this one, it's the same teaching. It's the same people. It's the same thing. And I'm just trying to get us to that's all I'm trying to get you to realize. Let me give you another good one. Sylvia made an excellent point around 2 weeks ago. It was 2 weeks ago. Sylvia, share with her how you evaluated that immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven.
Oh
yeah.
Sister,
you gotta share that.
Get up, hear me. every
okay, wait.
Daniel, he raises
okay,
I know.
No, because the way you put it, Sylvia, was so sweet. I couldn't have put it that way.
It's just, oh my God, I have it in my notes.
Wait a minute. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Wait a minute.
Now you got her thinking now. Oh yeah, I knew that.
That's Matthew 24.
Yep, Matthew 24, I think, verse 28 or 29, something like that.
I think Roy got it.
Yeah. Oh, I got it.
I know you got it.
But
and see, the thing is about it is once you get it.
Once you get it, you can't forget it.
It's always been there.
Hey, once you take that pill, you can't go back.
Yeah, sister, you look at that verse number what? 29 of Matthew 24. Yeah.
24, 29.
Now, Sylvia, you can't be selfish, Sylvia, and hold that to you now. You got to give it up. You got to share with your sister.
I don't think Sylvia knows what phrase you're referring to.
No, she knows what I'm referring to because the key is they're two sisters, and I think they're gonna. She can see it clearly. Because the way she put it, Sylvia put it, man, it was like, wow.
Yeah. I'm stuck.
But tribulation of those days, this has always been taught that it was the tribulation.
Y'all want another study already. Y'all ain't ready to go, huh?
Deanna, right? She wasn't on the phone when we did the 20.
Yeah, I know. That's what I'm saying. That's why I wanted. See, the key is, you're a good teacher only if your students can share can share what they believe.
Well, I think Roy can explain it to a real leader.
Well, when you go over to Matthew 24, mm-hmm. and you begin to look at Matthew 24, the church has told us that the tribulation, it says over here in Matthew 24, I'm turning my Bible to it because I don't want to say something that is not written. It says immediately after.
Mm-hmm.
There's immediately after, and so in studying the word after, that means after the tribulation, these things happen. And so it says over here, immediately after, we'll say that the sun did not shine, and the moon did not give his light. And then we went to the dates that these things what the church told us that these dates took place.
Yeah.
The church said it took place.
All right, wait, hold on right there, Roy, for a second. Hold on. Roy, hold on 1 second. Diana.
Okay.
Diana.
Yeah.
Do you know the dates of these events?
I think the was it, in May. I don't recall the exact day. May something, 1790. Was that the dark day?
Close, 1780. Close.
1780.
Yeah.
Okay, so write that number down. Dark day, and the sun and the moon dropped. Write that down so you can remember it. Because all you gotta do is look at the numbers, and they just fall out for you. So just make sure you get a pencil, write it down.
Okay.
Don't go nowhere, just write it down and put the date next to it. And then Roy's going to walk you through each one of them.
Ask her, does she have an Adventist
name? 1780.
Okay.
1833 was the falling stars.
Okay, 1833 is the falling of stars. Yeah, write that down. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Deanna, do you have a seven-day commentary?
No, we don't want to get into that. Like I said, I want to mention no denominations here on the phone.
What I'm saying...
No, she knows the dates. She teaches this stuff. She live and breathe this stuff. That's why I want her to write the numbers down. She don't need to look up nothing. She knows it.
1780, 1833, and I forget the other one. My mind is...
1755 is the Lisbon earthquake.
1755, the Lisbon earthquake, that's it.
Okay. Now, when did the, Roy, I guess, when did the tribulation end?
No, that's the question you should ask Diane.
Okay. Oh, yeah, that's right. She knows it. Yeah, that's right. Okay, Diane, when is the tribulation in? And what was the tribulation?
1798.
I can't hear you.
1260 years. That was the 1260 years when Catholicism was at its height.
Okay. And when did it end?
What year did that end?
538 A.D., 1798.
Thank you. 1798. Write that date down. Yeah, write that date down. End of the tribulation. Yeah, write it down.
End of the tribulation.
Okay.
So the scripture says immediately after the tribulation of those days. So how could 1755, which is before 1798, and 1780 is also before 1798?
You got it.
I know. That's why I said.
Got it.
All right, sister, so this is the same thing you're dealing with, what you're dealing with, what we just read, that this is just a smaller scale, that's all.
Yeah.
So that's why I said, hey, if you get, now, Sylvia, explain to us why this cannot be. Not using numbers. You used something else that was like, wow.
What is happening in Europe?
The problem was its location.
Thank you.
I'm saying political history, but it was all based on one simple fact: what was going on in Europe. It's not true. Summarizing.
Mhm. Diana, did you understand what she said?
Based on where what was going on during that particular time frame, why these dates can't be it.
In other words, that was the European interpretation. She was saying it was based on what was going on in Europe.
And Europe is not the center of the Bible.
No.
But they made it the center of the Bible. To make their dates match.
Exactly.
And so my point was that Sylvia made it so clear. Sylvia said, this thing can't even be conceived because it's not the right people. Once you know that these are the people of color in the Bible, if it didn't happen to them, you got to throw that out.
Exactly.
And that's what and that's why I said I liked the way she put that. I loved the way she put that. That has nothing to do with arithmetic.
See, this rips apart everything most of us have been taught all our life, and that's what makes it so hard. And, I mean, you know, you have to go back and examine this stuff. You're not going to just accept this stuff because somebody said it. I mean, you've been taught one way all your life.
True.
Now, all of a sudden, somebody comes to you and say, hey, everything you learned was wrong, and let me prove it to you. And then you begin to see it. That's the thing about it. You begin to see it, and you say, wow. You know, and Roy starts hollering, huh?
Emmanuel?
No,
yes.
It's not like this hasn't happened to me before, so.
Emmanuel.
I came out of the first day church.
Yes.
Can you look at point six for me?
Point six, okay.
Six is
deal up the vision and prophecy.
We're
most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary.
The most holy place, yeah.
Yeah, that's point six, Emmanuel. The most holy.
Okay, okay, yeah, there's two of them. Okay, no problem. Okay, everybody see it?
Yeah, point six.
Okay, I got it. I'm just saying, does everybody see that? This is what the question that is being asked. Okay, we're back in the okay, before Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. You go up maybe.
Mm-hmm.
Around halfway between that other one, that paragraph before that is the first paragraph, that's the fulfillment of the 70 weeks. There's two number sevens. There's one that says Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24, clearly describes 7 points.
Right.
You see that?
Yeah.
Okay, so then when you come down, I hit 7 points. Then again, I come back again and I say, After I finished the 7 point, then I said, these 7 points are brought to complete fulfillment in the 144. And then I list 8 more points. Okay, so she's asking in reference to the 6 point on the second set. Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay. So 6 point says, the most holy place.
Are you with? I'm at to seal up the vision and prophecy. I'm going to go further down.
Okay, yeah, go down. That's the first time I counted the numbers. I do another set 3 lines down.
Oh, okay. Six, the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary.
Right, okay. Six, the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary is anointed with the glory of Yahweh. Okay, first of all, let's look at the text. If you look at the text in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24.
Oh, you're talking about that text, okay.
Yeah. I want to make sure we get the text because that's what we are trying to clarify. Okay, I want to make sure everybody sees it.
Nine.
Point number six.
Mm-hmm. Okay, everybody got 9:24?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so the last part of this, it says, and to anoint the most holy. Okay?
Right.
Now, when it says to anoint the most holy, some people are trying to say the most holy is the Messiah. But the most holy in the Bible usually is talking about the most holy place. Not a person, but a place. Okay, so now I'm going to take it from that viewpoint. The most holy place, as the scripture has put it. To anoint the most holy. Okay, so if we look here at the most holy place, we know that inside of the sanctuary, that there was the, you know, the outer apartment, the first apartment, and the second apartment. Okay? The second apartment is called the most holy place. Okay? In the heavenly sanctuary, in the sanctuary. Now, we know that there's a sanctuary on earth, which Moses made, that reflected the sanctuary that was in heaven. Hebrews tells us that. Okay? Are you with me, Sylvia?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay, good. Okay. So, because of that, then the sanctuary that's in the heavenly sanctuary, the Messiah is our high priest, the Bible tells us. So that means he's in the most holy place interceding for us. Okay? So now we're turning to the heavenly sanctuary, not the earthly sanctuary. Okay.
Right.
Now, let's turn here. Two events happened in the earthly sanctuary. So we want to make the parallel between the earthly and the heavenly.
Right.
Okay? If we turn to our first scripture there, which is Exodus chapter 40.
Right.
Okay. In Exodus chapter 40, verses 33 through 36,
okay.
The Bible says, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And what happened?
The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
So, okay, so now we're talking about the glory of what? Yahweh filling the tabernacle. Which is the same thing of what we were talking about before, okay? Of anointing the most holy place. That's how he anoints it, with his Holy Spirit, or his spirit, or him, his presence, Shekinah glory, takes it over, okay? And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of Yahweh filled the temple. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went outward in all their journeys. Okay. So basically, it's telling us that when he dedicated the temple, when everything got finished, that Yahweh had filled the temple with his glory and everybody had to leave. Moses, anybody. Nobody could stay in there. And he filled it with his cloud. Okay. Now, we also find the same thing when we go to Second Chronicles, chapter 5, with the time of Solomon. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to see this thing repeated in heaven exactly the same way. And that's the reason why I'm just going through these scriptures, because what happened in the earthly happens in the heavenly. They pattern each other. Okay, so if we're looking here at 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Okay, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And everybody got it yet? 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 through 14.
13 through 14. Okay, I'm there.
It came even to pass, as the trumpets and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking Yahweh. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised Yahweh, saying, "For it is good, for your mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of Yahweh, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of Yahweh had filled the house of Elohim. Okay, so we see this is the same thing that happened at the time of Moses, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so the glory of Yahweh filling. Now let's turn to the book of Revelation. And we're going to look at chapter 15. Now, remember, when the Messiah died on the cross the first time, not the first time, when he died on the cross, the Bible talks about that the curtain or the temple was ripped from top to bottom, right?
Right.
Okay. Such that now we knew that the earthly ministry was over, and now it was turning to the heavenly ministry, and that the Lamb of Elohim was being offered up. Okay? So now that the lamb phase was done and the blood was now taken in, now where does that occur? Okay, we know that occurs, that in heaven he becomes our high priest and he's also the lamb. And he's also our intercessor, so he would be doing what the priest does. Now when we look here at verse number 5 through 8, Revelation chapter 15, it reads, "And after I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." Where are we talking about? We're talking about where the testimony of the tabernacle is, right? That's in the most holy place.
Right, in the most holy place. Mm-hmm.
Okay. "And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of Elohim, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple," aha, there it is again, "was filled with the smoke from the glory of Elohim and from the power." And guess what? Can Messiah, as the high priest, stay in there? No. "And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." What we have here happening is, after the seven trumpets, after we give the seven trumpets sound, the seven trumpets, then before the seven plagues can start to fall, since he's our high priest, the 144,000 are perfected, are sealed, and once they're sealed never to sin again. And so now he can leave as our high priest, as minister in heaven. When he leaves as our high priest, now there's nothing between Yahweh and the sinful man. And so because before that he was there to keep everything in check. That's where mercy and everything felt in. Now once he's removed, then the full wrath of Yahweh, which is revealed in the seven last plagues, can be poured out on the earth because he's no longer interceding. And they have to live during that time without a mediator. The glory of Yahweh fills the temple in heaven, also representing him filling completely his people who are the 144 on earth, such that now they can live without a mediator, without sinning during that time frame. Yes, this is a heavy one. the one you asked, number six. That was a heavy one. And so that's how we anointed. The 144,000 are anointed just as the heavenly sanctuary is anointed. And that's where it says there, and the heavenly sanctuary is anointed with the glory of Yahweh. And I give you the scripture. And then eight, all of this goes together. I give you the scripture. As the days of Moses, which we read, and Solomon, since we truly become the temple of Yahweh. So that's when we truly, the reflection of everything is complete. And we have in us, you know, we have in us the three stages also. We have our outer court, we have our inner court, and we have the most holy place. Our most holy place is our soul, our inner being. And that's when the Holy Spirit fills us 100% at that time, that he fulfills from body, mind, and soul, all of it. Spirit, whatever phrase people want to use. And that's when it says, then the glory of Elohim anoints. And that's what the anointing is. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. Anoints the 144,000 or seals us in our minds, body, and soul. Therefore, permeating, or the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, enters and permeates and controls the inner sanction of our entire being, which is sometimes referred to as the most holy place in an individual.
So you're saying this also, Manuel, the Bible says, know ye not that your body is the temple of God?
Yes, that's 1 Corinthians 3, 16 okay. through 17. Yeah.
Okay.
Did that help you some, Sylvia?
I didn't know. I wrote it down.
It was a lot of stuff. I mean,
it's like a puzzle, and I'm trying to piece it together.
Uh-huh.
To make
pieces together, yeah.
And that's what happens, because...
But that's why the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little.
Wow.
Here a little.
And this is completely, I'm not even so sure that you addressed it.
Oh.
Or if it's the study.
Okay. Now, I thought I was trying to address the holy place, anointing of the most holy.
The I'm lost. I'm going to have to do it again by myself, Emmanuel.
Okay. Well, I think you were asking the most holy place in heaven, in the sanctuary, how is that filled with the glory of Yahweh? And how does that relate to the anoint the most holy?
No, you did. You answered the question. It's just that I have to put it in my mind a way that I can make sense of it myself.
And get it, yeah.
Okay, I mean, that's a heavy one. Yeah. I mean, it took me a long time to get that one. I mean, that one was like, oh, man. I ain't got no books to help me. I ain't got no people to help me. I mean, I've got to pray and fast and, you know, do all that to try to get some of this stuff. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's why he tells us to do that.
How do you become one of the 144,000?
Well, you have to yield everything to him so that he can use you 100%. And that's why I'm saying, this is what I know. I know you got to understand people of color first. That's a given. If you don't understand that, you're going to take the Eurocentric viewpoint and you're never going to understand anything. So that's the first, the groundwork. Then the second one is, okay, once you've understood that we've been duped, now you have to say, okay, Yahweh, what is it going to take for me to understand how to, you know, be where you want me to be? And then he says, it's real clear. You deal with the health message. The health message takes your mind from the point, because we communicate with Yahweh through our electrical system, which is our nervous system. And our brain, okay, because we're electrical beings, okay? So what happens is when we eat the wrong things, it beclouds our minds. So it's just like you go into a dentist and they're saying, hey, I need to pull and make a root canal. Now, they're not going to do the new root canal as long as your nerve endings are what? Alive and well. They got to numb that bad boy. So they stick two or three needles in there. I mean, they numb your whole joint. I mean, your whole jaw feel like it's falling off, or your whole half of your face, whatever. I mean, so that's what it means by benumbing, such that they can get it there, drill, kill everything, and you never feel a thing. And so that's what is happening with the food and the diet that the world has us on. Our minds are so benumbed, we can't hear a word from it. And so he says, wait, first of all, this is what I need from you, so that I can communicate with you, because if you're going to have to live without a mediator, I need you 100%. I can't get a piece of you. I need you 100%, and you need to be so connected with me such that I can literally dwell in you. And so if you remember correctly in the book of John, see, most people think that Yeshua, he did all the miracles.
Right.
But he tells us he never did a miracle in his life.
Right.
But nobody believes that, because they say, wait, well, first of all, they want to make Yeshua not like us. See, if he did these miracles, then he was not like us, because I can't do none of them.
Right.
So he says he was made at all points like unto us. And so he tells us, like in John chapter 5, I was trying to find a scripture here, okay? Okay, here, John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Yeshua and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things do he also, these also doeth the Son likewise. Okay, so he's letting us know that he does how much? I can do nothing. Just like us today. What can we do in righteousness? What can we do in raising people? We can't do a thing. And so he's telling us that, hey, listen, man, I was made like unto you, like my brother, in all points, yet without sin. And that's what he wants to do for us. But we have to yield just like Yeshua did. Let me give you another example, verse 30 in chapter 5. I can of mine own self, how much?
Do nothing.
Okay, see, we don't believe that.
Yeah.
But this is where he wants to get us to.
Right.
As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my what?
My own will.
See, and that's our problem. We got our own will. And there he says he seeks not my own will, but the will of who?
My Father, which is in me.
Which sent me. Okay, so there it is. He tells us clearly, more than one time, I can do nothing. I don't do nothing. But I yield my will to him, so that I can do the will of the Father. My will is to do the will of the Father, so that they become one. It's the same thing when we go to, I think, chapter 14 in John. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, we can do what? Nothing. We're back to the same place. And so that's what makes the difference between the 144,000 and anyone else on planet Earth.
That's John 15, Emmanuel.
Oh, okay, sorry. John 15, okay. And, hey, sister, he takes you there. He takes you there. Because I remember I told you, this stuff that you're getting now, this stuff I was taught through the Spirit when I was on a raw food diet for 2 years straight.
Wow.
I mean, this stuff just started coming. I mean, it was coming so fast that I was saying, slow up. Slow up. Slow up, man. There ain't no slow up, right? And I'm just writing as fast as I can. I'm just, hey, man, I might forget this. And I'm just like going, oh, wow, man. And so it just started coming. And it was like a flood of waves. It's just like nonstop. And I said, man, this is like, wow. So that's a little glimpse. That's a glimpse. That's why I'm trying to get back on the raw food diet, man. I'm trying to get it. Hey, I said, hey, if you could show me all that then, and that was in 1992, yo, man, I need some more of that. That's the way it is. The way it is.
All right.
So I hope that answered your question.
You did, Emmanuel. I'm quiet because I'm thinking, I'm trying to assimilate the information and integrate it into what I know. You know what I mean?
I understand.
It's
Emmanuel.
Yes, my brother.
Yeah, you might want to mention also, because I think when people hear the truth on the 144,000 and they hear that these people are Israelites and Hebrews, they say...
Did I say that?
Huh?
No.
Did I say that?
What, that they're Hebrews?
Yeah, did Hebrews? I say any of that?
Well, the Bible says that.
Oh, okay.
Am I right or wrong?
Yeah, I didn't say it. Yeah, the Bible said it. Yeah.
The Bible tells you that they're Israelites.
That's right. I just wanted to make sure, because I think you said Emmanuel, you said, or something like that.
Okay,
I'm trying to correct that.
I got you. I don't know
why. Correct that.
Right. The Bible
says
that these are Israelites. Matter of fact, it tells you 12,000 from this tribe and 12,000 from this tribe, and so on and so forth. Now, a lot of people don't understand that there is a great multitude which no man could number that was not a part of the 144,000.
Right.
He says, after this, I saw a great number which no man could number. You follow me?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
I think I mentioned that, but I know I mentioned a whole lot of information.
Okay, I didn't hear that. I haven't heard that all day, so I just thought I'd put that out there.
All right. Well, okay. Now, okay. When you review that last one, let me know, because I think I said it in there. But if I missed it, I want to make sure I put it in. That's all.
Yeah, because the first question people start asking me is, "Are you saying only 141,000 people gonna be saved?" And I said, "No, that's not what you're saying."
Right, that is correct. Right. I'm not saying that.
144,000 is a special group.
Just 144,000 will be the ones left who will be here without a mediator.
Exactly. But, you know, as far as who was saved, John said, I saw a great multitude which no man could number of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people.
Right. Amen.
So, great. So the question that many manual. You know, I was rejoicing on this one. If the Bible says that the great multitude was of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, then what does that say about the 144,000? They were just who he said they were. You with me?
Yeah, they're diverse right after each other. I mean, you let you take it out of content.
Exactly. You see, but I mean, I know that in my studies of studying the 144,000, you know, I was always taught that the 144,000 were spiritual Israelites.
Right. Not.
That's the church view.
That's the traditional view. Spiritual Israelites, do you see? But
right.
So spiritual Israelites, but think about that. Spiritual Israelites, are they going to come from are they going to come 12,000 from this tribe and 12,000 from this tribe? You know, you got to look at that.
Well, you know why they say that? It's real simple. Because the Gentiles are left out of the 144, and they say, no way, I am leading this pack. And if I'm going to lead the pack, how are you going to leave me out? So I got to put myself in where I do not belong, as Herodias would say, mutation.
now it's coming together. Why Satan hates people?
Exactly. You're going to start seeing it all the way through history. You're going to...
let her repeat that again. We mentioned it.
What
people said? No, I said. I this is me, Deanna. I said, now it's coming clear as to why Satan hates people of color.
Yeah.
Okay.
and that's what that's what it's been all the way about. That's what it's about all the way down through history.
That's right.
That's what you're going to find out. The more we do the study, the more you're going to see it.
Yes.
And the war is still going on today.
It sure is.
And that's why Malcolm X say we have been bamboozled.
Exactly.
Well, wait a minute, brother. Are you trying to say that we are under war and nobody declared it?
Because I have to admit, when Louis Farrakhan made the statement, that Christianity was a gutter religion, that hurt my heart. I'm like, what is this man talking about? You see what I'm saying? But then when you start looking at European Christianity and a white Jesus and a white
right.
Paul and white children of Israel
right.
and white Egyptians,
right.
white
right.
Moses and white angels and everything in there European.
Yeah, but that's the,
and then you start looking at
the whole
European and their wickedness, not saying we're not talking about a race, but I'm just speaking in general, then you can I can better understand
right.
what he was trying to say. But when he first made that statement,
the whole
I was very offended. I was very much offended.
But that's the whole reason why. But that's the whole reason why Islam, in and of itself, had to be part of this overall plan. Because now, if you have this group of people here who is teaching, you know, black pro-black religion.
Mm-hmm.
When you really start to discover the truth. Now you're going to have people saying, "Oh, well, you sound just like those crazy Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
If you're trying to make this a black white issue. You're trying to make this a black white issue. If we should all get along and all those other different things."
That's what
so
you're going to run across. That's exactly what you're going to run across.
It's not. Yeah, and so it's not a coincidence that particular religion had to spring forth.
Yeah.
Wow.
Emmanuel, explain that part briefly.
Wow.
Explain that part briefly to the sister that we were talking about what was happening during the 60s with the civil rights movement.
Hi, Skype. Okay. All right, sis. This is what the brother wants you to do. This is what he wants you to do. Back out of this and go to the table of contents and hit introduction, page 15.
And then we need to take a break because we've been on this phone a while.
Yeah, we're getting ready to. You keep dragging it.
I'm sorry.
Wait, hold it.
No
wait,
problem.
Hold
it's
it.
Cool.
Wait a minute.
Do you see the introduction under the table of contents?
Wait, introduction. Wait a minute. I'm getting there. Okay, and back to introduction.
Yeah, introduction. This first time we've been to introduction.
Okay.
Okay, in the second paragraph.
I'm there.
Okay, it says, after the creation of black studies groups, programs at several American universities, the scholarship of several black professors was questioned in the late 1960s. When they taught that the people of the Bible were people of color. Dr. John Henry Clark and Dr. Johann Ben Jahakanan were two of the leading African study professors who helped establish the Association for the Study of Classical African Civilization, pronounced ASCOT, clearly advocated this perspective in their writing. On the other hand, okay, so before I read that next part, okay, so far what we have is what we're teaching today is nothing new. This was taught a generation ago in the 1960s, I guess 50 years ago now almost. Yeah, so this is what we're talking about. So a generation has passed, and this same subject has been taught and brought back to life. Now, the question was, how were these people received who said this? And I guess the next question is also going to be, how are we going to be received? I guess it's the same way, I guess. On the other hand, the official black church organizations rejected these teachings as heresy at that time. The church's viewpoint was
that's a good point.
Okay, right.
Organization rejected these teachings. Wow.
Yeah, okay. Mm. It sounds like somebody's in the background, some babies or something, or cause getting on the recording.
Yeah.
Okay, no problem. And the official black church organizations rejected these teachings as heresy at that time. The church's viewpoint was that the King James Version, I need to correct that, the authorized King James Version of the Bible, and its Eurocentric view was complete. People accepted the pictures as the absolute word of God. This was not to be challenged or questioned by black scholarship. So as we see here, that we had two divisions, two groups. One group who were the black scholars and studying and concluded that the people of the Bible were classical Africans and created an association called the Study of Classical African Civilization, ASCOT, to do more research. Then you had the traditional church, Protestant, Baptist, or Catholic, or whatever. All of the daughters and her harlot, the mother and her daughter, all of them had come together and had said that there's no way we can question that this is a white man's book because the pictures say so. The images are there, and the true Jews are, guess where, in Israel, and we put them there. So there was no way that anybody could say that this is all wrong. And so we had a split there in the black community. In the black community, we had one group teaching one thing about people of color in the Bible. You had the other who was Eurocentric. And the two never came together because the people who were the scholars were ostracized by the church, such that this message could not get into the church. And so because it could not get into the church, a generation later, we're still trying to get it back into the church. And the young people today can see it. And I think Yahweh has made it to the point that this generation, because it's like in the wilderness, you know? We was in the wilderness, and it said that first generation in the wilderness, they refused to obey him. And so he said, okay, all you guys are going to die. Y'all going to all die. And I think that generation is dying or dying off or whatever. And now the new generation have arisen.
Right.
And so we, and I believe this new generation is our children. And they have to make the march because they can see. And we can't fight them and we can't be trying to discourage them. We should be encouraging them. Even though it might not agree with what we believe. But we know they can see what we don't see. And they have less miseducation to do. But see, what they're lacking is they're lacking wisdom and knowledge. Because they're saying, okay, I'm throwing out the church and their viewpoint and society, but what are you going to replace it with, brother? And that's what scares everybody in the church. Well, if we say that what you say is right, what are we going to do? Well, what you're going to do is get on your knees and start praying. That's what you're going to do. What you're going to do is you're going to start fasting. What you're going to do is do what you're supposed to have been doing. And they're saying, nah, I don't know about all that. And so the young people are saying, hey, because this is a hoax, I'm not going along with it. And the young people are saying, hey, what is out there? And so they're ready, waiting for us to introduce them to this. That's what they're waiting for. Right now, they don't know anything, and so they think there's nothing. Because the Bible is connected to white man's religion so much that when you say Bible, to them, you mean the white man's religion. And so when they get a hold to this, I believe Yahweh will be able to take them, and they'll start to fly. Oh, yeah, they'll move fast, way beyond us quicker. Because they'll have less to be, what, unprogrammed. Like what we study today, they would run with it because they don't have something programmed against it. We have to think about it, mold it around, and we got to be wrestling and tussling with ourselves, which is good because you got to understand it. We're not saying that you just jump on ship. No, you got to wrestle and tussle with it. When they're not going to need to wrestle and tussle with it, they're going to say, wow, this is obvious. Gone.
Yep, the statement comes to my mind. If John the Baptist had went to the schools of his day, it would have unfitted him for his work.
Yeah.
That statement just jumped in my mind when you stopped saying it.
Very true.
All right.
All right, my brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
All right. I believe everyone enjoyed themselves.
Manuel.